As I mentioned a little while ago, this is the Advent season. This is the season that we anticipate and prepare for celebrating the coming of Messiah. Whether it be the actual date or not, and that's quite doubtful, but it's the date the church has chosen to celebrate the birth of Christ. And as we all come together in this season and look forward to celebrating that earth-shattering event, it's good that we back up and think about a few basic things. We lit the first Advent candle this morning, and it's the Advent candle that celebrates prophecy. Because you see, the prophecies of the coming of a Messiah date from the Garden of Eden. What do you mean, preacher? Garden of Eden. Do you remember the curse? After the Adam and Eve sinned, and part of the statement that God made was the seed of the woman would have his heel bruised by the serpent, but in turn he would bruise the serpent's head. That is a messianic prophecy. Because Jesus indeed, his heel was bruised. In his physical life he gave it up, but at the end of all things he will crush the head of the enemy. Amen? So we start thinking about prophecy, and when people think about prophecy, some people will run to it, and some people will run from it. Because frankly, one of the things that happens in the modern church is human beings get involved. And that filter sometimes colors what God's trying to say in any given situation. And occasionally there are some folks that wear the label of prophet or that attempt to prophesy that aren't getting their message from the right source. So we got to understand that while God's message is perfect, sometimes people can kind of muddy the water a little bit. But in other times, the pure truth of God is interjected into a situation because God has issued a word of prophecy. So what's the purpose of prophecy? Well, we need to look at it a couple of different ways. First of all, let me preface it by saying this. We have God's written word, right? And in God's written word, it contains some prophetic statements. God's written word is a permanent revelation of the will of God. Say that again. The written word is a permanent revelation of the will of God. We can always trust what's written in this book. It's been recorded. It's been preserved. It's been translated. And it's been prepared for us and preserved even to this day. But then again, that's not the only fashion in which we experience God's Word. God's living Word came and took up flesh on this planet. And Jesus lived for 33 years. And everything He said was literally the Word of God. And that living Word on earth was a living example of the Word of God. Not only the words that He spoke, but the life that He lived. So God's words experienced in the permanence of the written Word and in the life of the living Word, but it's also to be experienced in light of God's revealed Word, and which is a living, breathing, right now revelation. What does that look like? Sometimes that may look like you're reading the written word and all of a sudden the insight just goes boom and you realize this is for me today. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, was a man who had devoted his entire life to teaching the word and spreading the gospel. One night, reluctantly, in his adulthood, he goes to a Bible study on Aldersgate Street there in England. And he goes to that Bible study, and the leader is teaching on the book of Romans, and all of a sudden, in the midst of this, Wesley gets a revelation that this is for me. It's not just for everybody. He had a personal revelation as an adult who had served God his entire life. He had that aha moment. You ever had those aha moments when all of a sudden God made something crystal clear to you? If you haven't, I pray that you do. Because you see, that's an important part of the experience. All of a sudden, what was in that written word came to life, particularly for one man on one night. God still does that. He will reveal His truth to us. We'll have those aha moments. We'll have those I never saw it that way before moments. We'll have those moments when you look at a piece of Scripture and realize that today, in this hour, in this minute, that word's for me. That's a prophetic revelation. God's Spirit has planted new understanding into your spirit. Okay, so we've got the written word, we've got the living word, and we've got the revealed word. And all of those in part and parcel are prophecy. So what's the purpose of God's prophecy? Well, very simply, it is to inform the faithful. There's a relatively obscure scripture in Amos, in the third chapter, the seventh verse, where people who place great value in prophetic ministry know this scripture. Others may not be as familiar with it, but Amos the prophet writes this in a word from God to the people, saying, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets." There is a revelation. You see, when God begins to act and when He begins to work in a situation, usually He doesn't just snap His fingers and do something miraculous. Usually He inspires someone with a piece of truth, and that person who's been inspired by that piece of truth then begins to act on it, share it, do whatever God is leading them to do. And God usually acts in this world through people who are submitted to Him. There's a lot of things. He's got a lot of tools in His toolbox. He's got angels. He can send messengers. He can send warring angels to combat the work of the enemy. There's a lot of tools in God's toolbox, but His favorite tool is you. What's God called you to do lately? Has He called you to speak? He may have called you to remain silent. He may have called you to reach out. He may have called you to open your billfold and take the last bill out of it and hand it to somebody who needs it. There's a lot of things God does. But what He does, by and large, He does through people. You know, it's a great blessing that God continues to act in this world. But that blessing can be hindered by the unbelief and inaction of His people. The prophecies on the coming of Messiah, there were so many things that a human being could have backed up and said, "Whoop, nope, not playing." What would have happened if Mary had said no the night the angel visited her? What would have happened had Joseph said, "I don't care what that angel says, I'm going to put her away"? What would have happened? You see, God relies to have His perfect will done in a situation on His people cooperating with Him. And the only way that He does that is by speaking to them. The purpose of prophecy is to inform the faithful. Sometimes it would be to warn or to guide or direct. Hey, there's a situation coming up in this coming week when you need to understand this scripture, and all of a sudden you find yourself drawn to a verse. Maybe you find it in your reading, and then you're listening to the radio, and the preacher's preaching on it. And you come to Sunday school, and Connie's teaching about it. And you come in here, and lo and behold, I use it in the sermon. Think somebody's trying to tell you something? Sometimes it's to warn, sometimes it's to guide, sometimes it's to direct. Sometimes it's to explain what is to come. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, God speaks volumes about a judgment on this community or judgment on this nation, or this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And very often what He's doing in that is He's explaining, hey, when you see this coming, you'll recognize it. Because you see, this is the pattern that I'm using. And when these circumstances happen, then you'll know that I'm working my way through the plan. So to warn, guide, direct, to explain what's to come, to create anticipation. When those people in bondage in Egypt read the prophetic message that one day somebody's coming to lead you out of Egypt, don't you think that created some anticipation? Oh boy, is he coming yet? Is it today? I'm getting real tired of making these bricks. Maybe he'll come today. Maybe he'll lead us out of bondage today. And likewise, centuries later, under the thumb of oppression of the Romans, don't you suppose that the faithful were saying, when is Messiah coming? When is he going to deliver? My deliverer's coming. Where is he? When's he coming? I don't know. We better be ready when he does. And likewise, Jesus himself and the New Testament writers create the same kind of a sense of anticipation because, believe it, he's coming again. He's going to come and he's going to get his church. Daddy's going to say, now's the time, son. Go get your bride. Might be before I finish speaking this morning. It might be a lifetime away. I don't know. You don't know. Jesus himself doesn't know. Only the Father knows. To warn, guide, direct, to explain what's to come, to create anticipation, to assure you that God knows what's going on and has a plan. Boy, that's an important word. Because sometimes when the wheels have fallen off the apple cart, when the mules broke down, when you're stuck in the mud, and you don't see any relief coming, you got to remember my deliverer is coming. My God says he has a plan. He says that he's always come through for me in the past. He'll come through this time too. And I look around, I listen to the prayer requests, and I look at what's on the prayer line, and it seems that we're in a season where if the devil can't hit you on the right hand, he's trying to hit you on the left. And if neither one of those work, he's sneaking up behind you. You know, one disaster gets taken care of, and here comes another one. I want you to know this morning, your God has a plan. He has a plan. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how dark it seems, God's got a plan. Amen? Warn, guide, direct, to explain, to create anticipation, to give you assurance, to increase your faith. Because you know what? Every time you trust God for something and He delivers, it's easier to trust Him on the next one. That track record of faithfulness. That's why we read in this Bible, and we read these stories of all those times in the past that God came through. That's why those stories your grandma told you on her lap about how God came through are important. That's why when somebody comes to a church service and says, can I get a witness? Can I get a testimony? And you say, I was in this situation and God came through. It builds faith. And you know what builds faith more often than, more better than anything else? When you look at your personal history and say, God came through here. And he came through there. You see, it's something when it's back there in the Bible. It's something else when it's grandma. It's something else when it's somebody in the congregation. But it's something much more powerful when you can look back on your own walk and say, my God came through. Amen? That builds faith. And when God gives us these things to anticipate, every time he comes through, we can believe it a little deeper. Let me tell you what prophecy isn't. It's not fortune-telling or prediction. A lot of people want to do it that way. They want to read it that way. They want to equate your horoscope with prophecy. It's a bad imitation. And oh, by the way, the Bible says don't do it. It's called divination. It's trying to find out the future from any source other than God. Horoscope, tarot cards, I Ching, whatever else you may be playing with to try to predict the future. Psychics, dear Lord. I always wonder, when I go to Hilton Head, when you first get on the island, there's a little shop right there. It's a psychic office, and they got the open sign on, but there's nobody in the parking lot. If they were really psychic and knew the future, wouldn't they know that they could have stayed home today? Shane's back there nodding his head. He's driven past that place too. Oh, goodness. It's not about prediction. Now, sometimes prophecy involves prediction. God will say that when the time's right, this is going to happen, but that's not the primary purpose of it, is to tell you that hey, you know, look, next Thursday at 4 o'clock, somebody's going to ring your bell and hand you a check. You might hear that in some cases, but that's not biblical prophecy. It's not about profit. Not P-R-O-P-H-E-T. It's not about the person, but it's also not about the P-R-O-F-I-T, what goes in your billfold. There's a whole lot of folks out there that will claim to be prophetic people, but what they want is your dollar and all of his friends. It's not about titles or acclaim or fame or how many books I can sell. That's not what prophecy's about. Now, some of those things may come with a good track record, but they're not the primary purpose. And really, the primary purpose and the only purpose is to get God's right now word into the world. And that still happens, by the way. So here's a part of our problem. We don't know the timing and we don't know the details. There are literally dozens of fulfilled prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his first coming. You know, I was looking, see if I could find the definitive number somewhere, and I've seen numbers scattered all over the place up to 100. And I've not tallied them all up, and which one's different and which one's a repetition, but literally, though, dozens of prophetic words were fulfilled when Jesus was born of Mary. When he lived 33 years, he was crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected, and seated at the right hand of the Father. Dozens and dozens of prophecies. They dated from Eden up until the time of silence, about 400 years before the birth of Christ. So from Genesis to Malachi, you've got prophetic words about the first coming of Messiah. And then through that silence time, through that waiting time. Now, what happened in that 400 years of silence? Well, we go from 33 AD back to 300 and something BC. They were conquered by the Greeks. They were bantied back and forth by two different Greek subsidiary kingdoms, the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. They had the rise of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, who claimed to be God incarnate, and caused a revolt, the Hasmonean revolt, which you can read about in Maccabees, books of Maccabees in the Apocrypha. They finally win, and they're independent for a while, and then along come the Romans. So through that whole period of time, I'm sure there were some people that thought maybe that Judah Maccabee was the deliverer, but he got killed. But what about that whole 400 years of turmoil? Those people had to do something. They had to hang on to God's promise that one day my deliverer is coming. I keep going back to that song, Shane. My deliverer is coming. They had to hang on. They had to believe Messiah is coming. And don't you know that when you've waited and waited and waited and waited, even the most faithful can be confused by doubt. Maybe it won't happen. Maybe it already happened and I missed it. Maybe, maybe, maybe. What if? But you see, along comes Jesus and some people got it. Some of those people that had been awaiting their Messiah had the same revelation that woman at the well did. Say, could this man be the Messiah? Could this be the one we've been waiting for? And some people got it, and the new church was born. But by and large, the vast majority of the Jewish people didn't. They're still waiting on their Messiah because they didn't understand. You see, if you look at those Old Testament prophecies, there are two portraits of Messiah there. There is the suffering servant, the Son of Man, the one who comes that is wounded and rejected. But he's the one that pays the price. But then there's another picture of Messiah, the one we in the Christian church are anticipating, the one who's going to come as the conquering king. That's the one the Jewish people had focused on. And the traditional Jewish believers are still waiting for the coming of their Messiah as we await the second coming of our Messiah. And all of a sudden, we're all going to see him when he comes again. You see, you got to hang on to prophecy sometime. Why didn't the Jews recognize Jesus when he came? because they had in their head what he looked like. A lot of times, God, we may get an assurance from God that says he's going to come through in our situation, and in our mind's eye, we paint a wonderful mural of what that's going to look like. Every step of the way, first God will do this, and then he'll do that, and then this person will respond by doing that, and then this will happen, then this will happen, and everything will be fine. And God comes, and we miss. You heard the old story about the person that was caught in the flood, and they'd climbed up on their roof, and they were praying, God, deliver me. About a year and a half ago, a lot of people did that in reality, didn't they? But in this story, man in a rowboat comes along, says, can I help you? He says, nah, God's going to deliver me. And pretty soon this Blackhawk flies over, and the guy with the megaphone says, climb on the ladder. He said, nope, God's going to deliver me. As time passes, the man's getting frustrated because God hadn't delivered him yet. Lord, what is the matter? So I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I'm still stuck here on this roof. He said, I sent a boat and a helicopter. What else do you want? I don't know what the man expected, but God sent provision, and he missed it because he was looking for something else. How many times do we receive assurance from God that he's going to help in our situation, and because it doesn't look like the picture we've painted in our mind's eye, we miss it? Maybe you got a financial problem, and instead of sending a check, he sends you a job. You know, maybe you got a relationship issue, and instead of changing the other person, he changes you. All those things happen because we're looking for the wrong answer. These hundreds of thousands of Jewish people in Jesus' day were looking for the guy on the white horse with the flaming sword. And they got the carpenter in dusty rags walking along with a bunch of fishermen of all people, and even a tax collector. Now, he didn't look like a Messiah to them because their anticipation was wrong. But the people who were able to recognize him, they got a new life. All of those things affect our ability to recognize the theme of this candle, which is God's prophecy. He sends his word to help us to be in that spot that he wants us to be. But we've got to do something, because I'll tell you what, God's word out there somewhere might give you a moment's encouragement, but it's soon forgotten. God's word that's believed by somebody else who's close to you, that might give you a moment's assurance when they share that with you, but it can't sustain you in the long, dark, cold night. There's only one thing that can sustain you, and that is God's word that's real to you. Out there, it doesn't mean a whole lot. In here, it means everything. We've got to possess it. We've got to receive it. We've got to hold on to it, kicking and screaming when the circumstances don't seem like it's going to line up. I know it looks bad, but God said. I know I feel like I'm being defeated and I'm tired and I'm worn out, but God said. And in spite of it all, whether you're in the dungeon with Joseph, whether you're in the prison cell with Paul and Silas, whether you're in the belly of the great fish with Jonah, if you know that word and you possess that word, you'll have one other little word that's very important. That's H-O-P-E. If you've got hope, everything's not lost. If you've got hope that's based on the truth of God, now I'm not talking about false hope. I'm not talking about any of these other things that the world wants to substitute. If you've got hope that's based on faith in the truth of God, you got something to hang on to. When you're being washed down the river, when you're falling off the cliff, when it seems like the world's squashing you, you got something to hang on to. But you've got to possess it. You've got to hold it. You've got to fight for it. Not to make it happen, because it's not your job to make it happen. It's your job to let God make it happen and cooperate along the way. But you've got hope that my God has this. When the world's falling apart, my God has this. Why? Because He's always had it. It says in His Word, when Jesus was alive, He said, in my spirit, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me this. I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King. There's an old song you don't hear very often, isn't it? Standing on the promises. That's what we've got to do, though. Not to make them happen, not to force them to happen, but to participate in the evolution of them happening. Because God said it, I believe it. That old adage, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. You can either come along for the ride or you can resist it, one or the other. Can't be an out there word. It's got to be an in here word. It's got to be personal. You can't stand. Let me back up. You might stand for a minute on somebody else's faith, but the time comes when you got to stand on your faith. And here's another little tidbit about God. If you've come to Christ, you've received a measure of faith. But at need, you know what God can give you? Great faith. When the doctor's report comes back bad, it takes great faith. When they tell you the med's not working, it takes great faith. When the disaster is coming like that train in the cartoon tunnel, it takes great faith. And that is something that God, through His indwelling Spirit, can impart into you at need. Generally speaking, not too early, but also not too late. It becomes available. You can make an argument that almost every word of this book is some type of prophecy, because it is God getting His Word into the people. He is speaking to us through that written Word. He spoke to us through the living Word, who is Christ Jesus. He continues to speak to us through His Spirit, giving us revelation. What I'm going to ask you this morning is this. What are you trusting God for this morning? What do you need to have faith about this morning? What Word has God quickened in your life that you need to stand on? Maybe He's told you that something needs to be cut out. Well, cut it out. He can give you the strength to do it. Maybe He's told you that you need to start doing something, but you're afraid to do it because you don't think you have the ability to do it. Well, He has the ability. It's not about what you can do, it's what are you willing to do? God leads us, He guides us, He directs us. He puts up flashing red warning lights. Occasionally He'll drop the stop gate in front of you. How many times do we crash through that? God's moving on your heart this morning. These altars are open. Doing something to say, yes, God, I believe You, is an act of faith in and of itself, and it gives you something to look back on when the weakness follows it and says, you know what? I don't think God really did anything. But you can look back and say, yeah, but I went to that altar and I know I came up different than I went down. Maybe you have a physical need or another kind of need you need personal prayer for. You can come. And most of all, if you haven't accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you need to come and we'll pray with you, show you some scripture. And you can be part of the family today. The altar's ready.